Well, good morning, everyone. Last night I had a phone call from one of the brothers in the work up home in Connecticut where we labor. And the young man that I've been trying to work with and turn some of the responsibilities over to him, and he's doing just a fine job, and he called to give me a little report on things, and I said, John, what's the temperature there? And he said, oh, it's 30 degrees. It's quite cold. How is it there? I said, it's 29. And it was. So, now I hope that doesn't continue, because I'm afraid everyone will begin a mass move north, and our state is so tiny that they wouldn't all fit. Well, this morning we're going to look at one more of the ministries of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. And I just want to say a word of thanks to all of you for your kind thoughts and remarks on the various talks that we've been having. I always appreciate insights from others, and it's been a blessing to me. And I certainly want to thank the Lord for His help and the good time we've had together these mornings. And this morning we're going to look at a subject that perhaps is talked about a great deal, but I'm not sure how much light has been thrown on it, and I'm not sure how much I might add, but I want to speak to you a little bit on what is called the filling of the Holy Spirit. So if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read very briefly there, and then look at some material. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll read beginning at chapter 4 and verse 30, and then we'll go into chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now over to chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Shall we just look to the Lord? Our Father, as we come to Thee once again in this final morning of our study time in this wonderful subject, we thank Thee for Thy promise to be with us and to help us. And Lord, we need to confess that to Thee this morning that the relationship that we have with Thy precious Holy Spirit is a great joy and comfort to us. But Lord, so often not nearly the closeness that we know should be there. And we ask that as a result of our study, Thou wilt continue to mold and transform us into people who can truly be said, these are filled with the Spirit. And we pray that Thou glorify Thy name through our lives as that becomes more and more real to us. Help us now in our study together. We ask it, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess I don't need to remind all of you that the world in which we live today is in pretty much of a mess. There's a real uproar. And anytime you turn on the news, it's just one string of tragedies and trials and murders and all the rest of it after another. It's a tough age to raise a family. And it's probably a pretty difficult day to grow older and see your grandchildren, your children and your grandchildren getting ready to head out and struggle with all of that. Probably keeps you on your knees a good deal of the time. And I'm sure you also would know that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this material, lived in very much that kind of a day. Oh, they had different troubles to face than we have, but there was a lot of problems in the world. And yet when the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ came, the world was literally turned upside down. And we often marvel at that. Such a small and supposedly ignorant group of men who were able to be used of God to shake this world for Christ. And we ask, how was it possible? We have such modern technology today, and they had so little. And how did they make such an impact on the world for God? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that in reading through the book of Acts, I see three outstanding themes that may help us to understand how they made such an impact on their world of the day. Let me mention what those three things that I see are. First of all, prayer. It seems that every major step that was taken by the church in the book of Acts was the result of specific, concentrated prayer to God. And that is certainly an important subject for us as Christians. And then secondly, there's a little expression that we read so often in Acts, one accord. And it tells us of the unity that existed among God's people. I was speaking to a brother the other day about the work here at Park of the Palms, and we were both agreeing that one of the probably strong points of the ministry at Park of the Palms, and one of the things that I suppose gives the heart of God more joy than perhaps many other things, is the people from many, many different backgrounds that are brought together, all in the name and in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. Now that's a wonderful thing, because out there in the world, the adversary is splitting and dividing, but there are places where he's gathering Christians. That's what's going to happen in heaven. One big gathering. And so the disciples were of one accord. But the third thing that stands out, and that is that again and again we read that individuals were filled or full of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be not only men and women of prayer, not only those who are committed to the oneness of the body of Christ, but we need to be committed to the great truth of Scripture that every Christian is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. This is not, contrary to what some would tell us, this is not an experience for the select few. This is to be the portion of every one of God's children. And so we need to remind ourselves then that God's Spirit is given to fill the believer, not that he may be saved, because the Spirit only fills those who are already God's children, but he is given that we might be better servants. Because the Holy Spirit fills us not to entertain us or others. He fills us that he might make us more Christ-like in our character and in our service. Now I want to mention a few things that I see in chapter 5 and verse 18 that are probably pretty obvious, and you've heard them said before, so that's why I'm only just going to mention them. And then I want to move to an item that I think is perhaps not so well known or observed. What are some things we can say about Ephesians 5:18, which is really the great classic passage on being filled with the Spirit? For one thing, it is a command. It's not an option. It's in the imperative. In other words, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's not a suggestion. That's a command to Christians. We are to be filled with the Spirit. I think it's appropriate that this verse falls in the book of Ephesians, because in every one of the six chapters of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is referred to. And so this is a great book to study when we think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Three times in the New Testament, being filled with the Spirit of God is contrasted to drunkenness. And if you know anything about a drunk person, someone has had too much wine, we say they are under the influence. Now, they are under the influence of a substance in their body, and that's a very good analogy. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, because there is that sense in which we can really understand some parallels. We are not to be under the influence of a substance. We are to be under the influence of a person. The Holy Spirit of God is to influence to be that motivation, that influence, that controlling factor in the life of the believer. So that's not only a command, but it's also written in the present continuous tense. It isn't that you seek some experience one time and when it happens, that's the end of it for life. Literally, this verse says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing thing. Now, quite likely, you've heard all of that said before. I have. Pretty well known. But I want to call your attention to one other thing that perhaps you've never considered. Now, possibly some of you have, and that's fine. But have you ever noticed the context in which Ephesians 5:18 is set? It is not set in the context of sick people that need to be healed, or great exploits that need to be done. Actually, this verse is set right smack in the middle of a context that we could define in one word, relationships. Before verse 18 in chapter 4 and 5, Paul is talking about our walk and how we get along with one another. In chapter 4 and verse 25, we're not to lie, but we're to speak truth with each one his neighbor. We're in verse 29, we're to speak that which is good, that we may build one another up, those who hear. And he goes right on speaking about how we get along with one another, we relate to one another, and then he says, and be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then we have a few verses about singing and so forth, and then in verse 22 he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And you go down a little bit farther, husbands, love your wives, and then parents and children, and then employers and employees, or servants, masters. And so this verse then occurs right in the middle in the context of personal relationships. And I think that's very important to notice. If we want to be Spirit-filled believers, we are going to have to look in a large measure at the kind and quality of our interpersonal relationships. To me, that is one of the great needs of the Church of Jesus Christ today. Let me tell you why I believe that is so. You remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read that the early church continued steadfastly in four things: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. You know, if you think of it, three of those four things are primarily a vertical relationship. Teaching, the Word of God comes down to me. Breaking of bread or worship, the overflow of my heart going up in praise to God. Prayer, I send up my prayer requests. God sends down his answers. Well, we could do all of that sitting in a little booth, just me in one seat. I could have a headphones on and hear a teaching. Some of you listen to recorders at home. I could have a little one person worship time. I could pray to God all by myself, and he could answer my prayers, and that could be a vertical relationship. I understand out west they have some places where you drive into church and you stay right in your car, and you get a little speaker there, and you're in your own little auditorium. Don't have to mix with anybody else. But that wasn't the only thing the early church did. There's one other word there, and it says fellowship, and that's the horizontal emphasis. And many times the test of the quality of our relationship with God vertically is how we get along horizontally. And that's very important, because God says, if a man says he loves God, but he doesn't love his brother who he has seen, how could he possibly love God that he hasn't seen? So the quality of our relationships within the church, how you get along with me and how I get along with you and how you relate to each other, is so important to God that when he speaks to us about being filled with the Spirit, he sets it right in the middle of two chapters that are all about that. And I just want to encourage each one of you here this morning that as you think about the Spirit of God's place and power in your Christian life, you might think about your relationships with God's other children. Now, having said that, I want to suggest to you that one of the most important things about our relationships is our attitudes. How we relate as far as our attitudes go. And I also want to suggest that the filling of the Holy Spirit, the subject of the Holy Spirit's filling in the life of the believer, wants to change our relationships and improve our relationships in a number of ways, and one of those ways is to change our attitudes. And as I prayed and thought about these meetings, I thought, boy, there's a big subject there. We could take weeks on that. I only have one morning. So if I could provide you with a few insights on this matter of our attitudes, that the attitudes that we have as we're indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, I think God could use that to make us people that His Spirit can fill and work through much more readily. And I want to stay right here in this text. Oh, we may look up a couple verses, but I want to suggest to you that there are three attitudes that characterize a Spirit-filled Christian in this portion. Notice what they are as I read them, and then we'll move on. First of all, in chapter 4, in verse 32, we read about those who are forgiving of one another. And I think we need to have a forgiving spirit. When the Holy Spirit fills a person, he will have a forgiving spirit. No question about it. Secondly, well, we're going backwards a little bit here. Verse 31. No? Chapter 5 and verse 20. Yes, chapter 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have a thankful spirit. And when the Holy Spirit fills us, He will make us thankful people. And then finally, chapter 5 and verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Spirit-filled people will know how to submit to one another. Boy, that's a hard one. That's a very hard one, isn't it? It's easy to submit to somebody that we like, but it's very hard to submit to somebody that we may not like. And yet, Spirit-filled people will be characterized by a submissive attitude. And in order to make these three attitudes more meaningful to us, as we work through them and look at them, we want to suggest an example. And the example is the character of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And I want to give you three statements about His life that occurred just before He went to the cross that illustrate His beautiful character in these regards. So let's begin then and work through these three attitudes. And in doing so, I'd like to look at the opposite of each one, because sometimes we see ourselves as well in the opposite as we do in the virtue. And that'll help us to find out what God not only wants, but what He doesn't want. Now, the opposite of a forgiving spirit is a critical spirit. You'll notice in verse 31, Ephesians 4:31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." That word evil speaking is very interesting. If I pronounced it for you in the Greek language, you might be interested. You might be surprised. In fact, I'll do it. The Greek word for evil speaking is blasphemeo. Now, you can recognize immediately where that word comes from. It's to blaspheme. And I think we Christians have gotten the idea that blasphemy is when we speak evil against God. Or when someone does, not us. But when someone speaks evil of God. Did you know that blasphemy in Scripture was evil speaking against anyone? In fact, the word blasphemy simply means to speak injuriously about another. And so when Paul says, put away all evil speaking, all blasphemy. He's not only talking about God, he's talking about one another. Have you blasphemed anyone during the past week? Have you spoke evil about a brother or a sister? Well, if you speak evil about other brothers and other sisters, you may be surprised to learn that biblically you have been blaspheming. And that needs to be put away. How are we going to be spirit-filled men and women if this trait is in our lives? And then he speaks about malice. He says, put away all malice. Now, malice is the desire or the intent to injure someone. Some time ago, I was sitting at my desk studying, and I had a phone call, as I often do, from a young believer in the area, a young lady who attends an assembly to the north of us, and she said, oh, I got a wonderful book. It was written by Kenneth Wiest. It's called Word Studies. And I said, yes, I often use that. It's a good book. And she said, I've been reading through it to prepare for a ladies' Bible study. And she said, I found something, and I just thought I'd call and read it to you. She said, I wondered if you agreed with my conclusion, see if I'm on the right track. And when I heard what she had to say, I thought, boy, that is so good. I must make a note of that. So I copied the little page out and I brought it down here and I thought I'd share it right at this point because it fits so well. This is what she read me. She said, I've been studying about the devil and to learn a little bit more so I'd know a little bit more. And she said, this is what it said. The word devil is a word used in the English translation for diabolos, which comes from a literal Greek word meaning to throw over. It was used in classical Greek with the meaning to slander, to accuse, or to defame, and was not used not only of those who bring a false charge against someone, but also of those who disseminate the truth concerning a man maliciously with the intent to hurt. Isn't that interesting? Not only someone who tells false information, but somebody who tells the truth with an intent to hurt. And then this last line. All of that the devil is in his character and his actions against the saints. And this is what she said to me. She said, if that is the character of the devil, then when we do that kind of thing, we are in a little way sharing in his character. She said, is that too strong? I said, well, I don't know. It sounds like that's a good conclusion. In other words, that we are actually participating in or being examples of the character, not of the Lord, but of the devil. When we try to slander and speak evil of one another. And I really appreciated her sharing that with me. Because if we're just studying the devil, well, that could be just an academic study. But then when we begin to say, what about our own lives? Now that begins to maybe pinch a little bit. Gives us that motivation to remember not to be those who have a critical spirit. Now what about this other beautiful word, the forgiving spirit? God wants to develop in you and in me a forgiving spirit. Not one that will be critical of others and blaspheme them, but one that will gladly and quickly forgive them. I work with quite a number of Roman Catholic people, and probably more of them than any other one kind of people, of course, besides Christians. That's probably our biggest unevangelized field, Roman Catholics, in the area where we are. And one of the verses that I have to use and turn to many times is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, because there Paul says, of the Lord, that he has forgiven us all trespasses. It's always such a joy to explain to someone who has been taught that your sins past can be dealt with and your sins present can be dealt with, but any that you commit in the future, well, you have all kinds of things that you have to do. And God forbid that you should die before you've attended to those things. And to get into the Word and show them that we have been forgiven all trespasses, past, present, and future. God who knew them laid them on him, and believing, I am free. Why often there's a light that just comes over their face. It's such a wonderful thing. They never heard it before. So many times in this matter of forgiveness, there is ignorance. They just have never heard about forgiveness of all sin. But sad to say, there's not only ignorance about forgiveness, there's also sometimes people forget. And I want to share with you one verse from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. And you remember in that section the Apostle Peter has given a great long list of all the virtues that we should be adding to our faith. He's speaking there to Christians who should know these things. But then when he comes down to verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, he says this, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And all of that in the very context where Peter has been speaking about virtues being added to the Christians. And then he says, but sad to say, some have no spiritual vision. They have become spiritually blind because they have forgotten that they long ago received forgiveness of God. I hope there's never a time in our life where we forget about the forgiveness that God has given us. I think that's one of the precious things about remembering the Lord every Sunday. I know I need that reminder. To go always back to be reminded that I have been forgiven. And when I get up from the table and I go out into wherever, now I have a responsibility to extend the forgiveness that I have received to others. And so God wants to develop in me then a forgiving spirit. Now, what about the example of our Lord? You remember before he went to the cross? He was being misunderstood, falsely accused, mistreated, and then he was crucified, and from the cross he said those beautiful words. I have the reference here, Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, if we could remember that when we are wronged, and become forgiving people. Just have that thought in our minds. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, we could argue all day as to how much they knew about what they were doing. You almost suspect that some of them must have known a little bit of what they were doing. But our blessed Lord, he just said over the whole thing, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That was his heart. He wanted to see them forgiven. Now, if ever anyone could have spoken injuriously against them, it was him. In other words, who had the right to speak, to blaspheme them, but he never did. And we should not. Now, the second kind of spirit that we want to see is not only a forgiving spirit, but a thankful spirit. Now, remember, these are all things that the Holy Spirit wants to develop in us. As we are filled. And do you know why this is such a difficult subject to think about and to speak about and for you perhaps to study? I want to tell you, because I think our adversary has always given us in the back of our minds this little idea that when we talk about the Holy Spirit and especially the subject of the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're right away going to go into the subject of miracles. And maybe we can see some dramatic answers to prayer. Maybe we could see some healings, and maybe we could see some things that I don't like changed, and we could have our way in this world. And there's always that little thought in the back of our mind. If we're going to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, we should see some changes that will improve the quality of our life. And oh, we have a preacher come, he's going to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and what he's going to emphasize? Relationships. Getting along with my husband or my wife or my neighbor. Well, that's not so much fun. Well, I trust you won't feel that way. Because this is where it begins, really. And then God is allowed in His sovereignty, perhaps, to work those great things that we need to see in His way, in His time. But let's begin where He begins. The attitudes that we need to have in our relationship. So what about the thankful spirit? Well, what's the opposite of it? It's a bitter spirit. Chapter 4 and verse 30, 31, let all bitterness be put away. What is bitterness? Bitterness is resentment or bottled up anger. Do you ever know a bitter person? You get the feeling that you're looking at, I remember when I was a little kid, my mom used to cook a lot of things on the stove in a pressure cooker, and she used to tell us kids, keep back from that. There's a lot of pressure in there. And we used to have visions that any moment that awful thing that sat there and rocked back and forth and had a needle on it with a sign that said caution, that any minute it was going to explode and kill us all. Never did. But to us as children, it was a very frightful contraption, because it was obvious that this thing was just filled with pressure that couldn't get out. And then once in a while, she'd tip back that little cork on the top and all that steam and noise. And that to me is just a picture of a bitter person. Bottled up anger, resentment. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. It's important for me to speak about this for a moment, because some of you in your ministry to others are going to encounter bitter people. And you must know about this word if you're going to bring to bear on them the word of God. You must know what Scripture has to say about this problem. And you must know it also so that you can be as far away from bitterness, which is thankfulness. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. The word bitterness there is called a root. And a root is something that grows underground, out of sight, and every once in a while up pops the manifestation of it. Now that's the quality of a bitter person. They seem to be fine for long periods of time. And all of a sudden, up pops something that is so distasteful and so characteristic of the flesh. And the writer of Hebrews tells us it will do two things if you don't deal with it. You know, I'm a gardener up north. I like to have a little garden. And we have some thing up there. I don't know if you have it down here in Florida. I hope you don't. But we call it poison ivy. And it's a root that grows underground. And I had to learn a long time ago that running along and pulling all the leaves off the top was not the way to get rid of poison ivy. You had to get the root. And if you didn't get the root, you didn't get the plant. And leaves will pop right up again. Notice what he says will happen. He says, if this springs up among you as God's people, it will do two things. It will trouble you, and many will be defiled. That word troubled is not a common word in the New Testament. It's used two times in the Gospels for demon-possessed people. You remember when it says that a certain person was tormented with a demon? That's the word, such a strong word, tormented. A person with a bitter spirit can cause real torment in a group of people. But then he says, and many will be defiled. Now when he used the word many there, bitterness will spread. It is just like poison ivy. A root will grow and it will spread. And we need to understand that. If you listen to a bitter person long enough, you will become bitter. And we as Christians have got to be very careful we understand what we're dealing with here. Because when he says, many be defiled, make someone defiled, to make them unclean in the ceremonial sense in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament sense, they will go out of fellowship. They will be drawn out of fellowship. They'll get away from the Lord. They'll get cold. And so what is he saying then? He's saying when there is a bitter spirit, this babe will listen, and this weak Christian will listen, and this person who doesn't really know their Bible will listen, and this person who doesn't have anyone else to listen to them will listen. And before long you find people, well, they're not coming to the meeting anymore. They can't stand so-and-so anymore. Well, they don't like to get along with so-and-so anymore. And before long, it's just like leaven. It spreads. What really, where is the origin of bitterness? How does it get started? Well, in the Old Testament, we read about Esau. That's the first use of the word bitterness in the Bible. It's connected with Esau. And he was so bitter over his brother stealing the birthright, it ended up he wanted to kill him. He was jealous of his brother, and that's the origin, jealousy. Jealousy is resentment against God. I am angry against God that he made me the way he made me. I wish he made me like someone else. I'm jealous. I can't accept the fact that God made me who I am. If I dwell on that long enough and think about it, I can become a bitter person. Oh my, we don't want that. So what's the opposite? The opposite is as bitterness is put away, and by the way, putting away bitterness, you may learn how to deal with it in others, you need to deal with it first in yourself. Putting away bitterness in ourselves and moving in the direction of a thankful spirit is part of the Holy Spirit's work within us. And how does He do it? Well, first of all, we have to always thank God for His kindness to make us just who we are. No resentment at all. I'm thankful for the country I was born in, the parents I have, the state I was in, the amount of money I have or don't have, the health I have or don't have. And as I begin to give thanks to God and purge out no resentment in any area of my life, what's coming in to replace it? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. And then I look at my brother and sister. There's no jealousy. I'm thankful that God has given you all the gifts and blessings He's given you. I'm thankful for what He's seen fit to give to me. I have no jealousy toward you at all. There's no resentment against God. There's no bitterness in my soul. It's just as simple as that. Now that's a marvelous skill to learn in the Christian life, in dealing with yourself and in dealing with others. And the opposite of bitterness, of course, is thankfulness. You remember what Paul says when he writes in Romans chapter 1 about all the sins of the Gentile world? And then he adds this little expression. He says, neither were thankful. And of all the awful things that you read in Romans chapter 1, it's significant that right in the middle of it all, there it is. These people were not thankful. How important that we be thankful to God. How about the example of Christ? How would you have been occupied if you had poured your life into 12 chosen friends, 3 long years of spending day and night with them, teaching them, loving them, forgiving them, nurturing them, equipping them, and then you were going to sit down for one last meal at the table, and you knew in your mind that in a few hours, you were going to be arrested, falsely accused, and put to death in a horrible way, and every one of those friends was going to turn and run and hide. And some were even going to say, I don't even know the person's name. How would you feel? Would you enjoy that meal with your friends? I don't think I could have. But our Lord instituted the Last Supper, the night in which He was betrayed, and we read that He took bread and He did what? He gave thanks. Imagine being able to give thanks, knowing what was ahead in the next few hours. I'm afraid I might have had some real bitterness. Maybe if I didn't have bitterness and resentfulness against God, at least I would have had some bitterness and resentfulness against these men that I had poured my life into for 3 long years, and all they're ready to do is run and hide and save their own skin and say, we never knew him. And our blessed Savior, he had no resentfulness at all, no bitterness whatsoever. He took the bread and he gave thanks. Well, how could he give thanks? Well, because he had a thankful spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Let's go on and do one more. We also need to see a submissive spirit. Chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now the opposite of a submissive spirit is a rebellious spirit. You'll notice in chapter 5 and verse 6, he speaks about the wrath of God coming on the sons of disobedience. The sons who can't obey. sometime when you have the time and you read through the latter epistles, all the later epistles that have to do with the end of the age, Timothy and Titus and Jude and 2 Peter and all those late epistles, make a note of all that's said in them about the end of the age, the time that we believe that we're living in right now. You know what the number one quality of the end of the age is, as far as Scripture is concerned? There's an awful lot of sin that's described, an awful lot. There's catalogs, whole lists of all the evil things. If you could summarize it all and put it into one thing, what would it be? Well, I'll tell you what it is. That people will have problems with authority. Isn't that interesting? And that's exactly what we see today. Lawlessness. People have problems with authority. It's in the home. It's in the government. It's in the military. It's in the church. Well, we as Christians cannot be rebellious. We cannot have problems with authority and expect to be filled with the Spirit. So we need to learn how to follow the injunction of this verse. Submitting yourselves one to another. Not long ago, I was speaking on the subject of the role of women in the church. That's a subject I get called to speak on once in a while, and I think the reason for that is because I have an approach when I preach on that subject that is totally positive. I'm fed up with hearing that subject presented in a negative way. I think it's a beautiful subject, and I present it in a totally positive manner. There's so much that Christian sisters can and should do in the assembly. There's some things that they cannot, and that's fine. There's some things that the men cannot. But in any case, it's a positive subject. But one of the things I like to do as I begin to speak on that subject is to remind them that long before creation, when things were going on up there in heaven, in the principalities and powers there, God's authority was challenged. Remember, Satan challenged God's authority before creation? And then after creation, in the garden, God's authority was challenged. We know that story very well. And then you come all the way to the New Testament, and before the new creation, remember our Lord went out into the wilderness, and he was tempted there? God's authority was challenged before the new creation. And God's authority has been challenged ever since. And again and again and again, Satan falls and disobeys and is a rebel, and Adam and Eve fall and disobey, and then he comes to one who does not fall and does not disobey, but totally submits, and that is our Lord. And now he looks at us and he says, these are the people of God. How are they going to respond? And he challenges the authority of God. By the grace of God, we want to say, as Christians, we who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, we will not rebel. We submit to his authority. And that's very important for us as disciples, to learn how to submit not only to him, but how to submit to one another in love. Now, what about the example of our Lord that I mentioned that I would say? Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Just before he went to the cross, he used these so well-known words there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Okay, let's put the three of them together then, and then we'll close. Our Lord had a forgiving spirit. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Our Lord had a thankful spirit. He took the bread and he blessed it. He gave thanks. Our Lord had a submissive spirit. He said, not my will, but thine be done. I think if we as God's people will take those thoughts, and in the language of the psalmist in Psalm 51 who prayed and he said, renew or restore a right spirit within me. My God, the Holy Spirit may do a ministry in our lives and our hearts. It will have an impact for the rest of our life. And we will come more and more to understand the truth of the filling of God's Spirit. Because you see, God wants to have His Spirit controlling and filling and moving all through vessels that are thankful, forgiving, and submitted to Him. Beloved, don't make the filling of the Holy Spirit something else. It begins right in our inner man. And when that is right, then it works out in all kinds of manifestations and blessings and service to others, yes. But never let our service be a smokescreen or a cover-up for the fact that inside we're bankrupt. Never let that happen. Let the Spirit fill us and begin in the middle, in our hearts, and then let Him from there flow out like a river in blessing to all those around us. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank Thee for the richness of Thy Word. Oh Lord, how we desire to be those that are controlled by Thy Spirit. That it may be said of us that we are under the influence of the Spirit of God. We pray, Lord, that Thou'll help us as we consider our relationships, our fellowship one with another. Remind us always, Lord, that if our fellowship with Thee is good, but our fellowship with our brother is not good, something is wrong. So, Lord, we just want to thank Thee for the time that we've shared together these mornings. We ask that there might be fruit of them for Thy glory. Bless Thy people here, we pray, as they go out into their many fields of service, and give them joy in the inner man as they see the Spirit of God filling their beings. We thank Thee in His precious name. Amen.